Everyone, ask you to take your Bibles with me and open this morning to start with, open to James chapter 4 and verse 15. And if you have been here for some period of time, you're thinking, what? James 4? I thought we were going through the Gospel of John. And we are. But we are going to take a little break. Take a little break from the Gospel of John. You say, well, what do we do? Why? Oh, let the grumbling... No, don't let the grumbling begin. Well, for a couple of reasons, we're actually going to take a break this summer from the study of the Gospel of John. One reason is the Gospel of John is a very big book, and it's okay to take a break now and then when you're in the midst of a big book. If it's not something you want, it's something I like to take a little break. In recent weeks, if you haven't noticed, it's been pretty heavy. Judas Iscariot's betrayal, Peter's denials, wolves in sheep's clothing, and it gets very, very heavy. So one reason is just it's a big book. Also, another reason is I'm actually going to take a break from ministry this summer. Well, I'm not going to stop serving other people, but I'm going to take a break from the very busy schedule that I tend to keep. First time I've done that in 25 years. You can call it a mini sabbatical, though we're not calling it that. So I'm not taking a mini sabbatical. Okay? So we're not calling it that. I'm just taking the month of August off. And even in June and July, I'm going to be doing some traveling, heading to Pennsylvania this week, for example, as you heard. And so that's part of the reason, too. It's much harder to keep going regularly through a big book if you're taking some breaks and taking a big break. Another reason is, this is a big one, I'm speaking at a conference at the end of this summer on God's will and your decisions. And as I have prepared for that, I've said to the elders, this is pretty good stuff. Definitely should share this with the church family at some point. Bits of it I have shared. Much of it I have never shared. And so the elders said, maybe that would work out to do that as a summer series. So there you go. For that reason, for those reasons, and maybe some more, also because it's just very practical, and some of you are in the midst of decision-making, many people are in the summertime, for those reasons and others, we're taking a break from the Gospel of John. Get ready for a summer series on God's will and your decisions. Beginning this morning with part one, which is God's sovereign will and your decisions, and hopefully that will become more clear as we go through. So, this morning is part one of a many-part series on God's will and your decisions. How do those two intersect? And we begin this morning in James chapter 4, verse 15, which says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Here, the Spirit of God shows us the intersection of God's sovereign will and your will. Kind of a rare thing, actually, in Scripture. The intersection of God's sovereign will and your planning, your decisions, your choices. Because when James writes, if the Lord wills, he's not talking about God's moral will. He's talking about God's sovereign will. Now, it says here, instead, you ought to say, instead of what? Well, instead of saying, look up at verse 13, instead of saying, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Or like, today or tomorrow, we will have VBS, and we'll have a bunch of kids. Well, what is wrong with saying, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit? Is God against going to other cities? Nope. Is God against buying or selling? Nope. God's against making a profit? No. God's not against any of those things. The problem is the we will. Interesting. That is the problem. You say, what's wrong with it? Is the we will part because, verse 14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Therefore, instead, you ought to say, and he's not trying to dictate that you always have to say, Lord willing. But he is saying, you should be humble in your planning and your thinking. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will. So stop there. This is the intersection of God's sovereign will and yours, or God's sovereign will and your decisions. When James writes, if the Lord wills, he is not talking about his moral will. He's talking about God's sovereign will, which is mostly hidden from us. And the reality is, we don't know God's revealed or God's sovereign will for tomorrow. So the main truth this morning is simply this, though we're going to build this out. The main truth is this: God has his own will for what he does and for what he is doing and what he's going to do. And much of it he has not revealed to you. And yet he does want you to know about it. And he does want you to understand it. And he wants you to live in light of it, to think and plan and even to speak and act and react in light of God's sovereign will. When we talk about God's will, we very often have in mind God's moral will, like, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. What is that? That is God's moral will for mankind. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is that talking about? It's talking about God's moral will for mankind, his will for you, and what you should do in this life. But God has his own will, his own sovereign will, which is only partly revealed in Scripture, and he wants you to understand it. So, to that end this morning, we're going to look at a couple of other texts of Scripture where we see some things revealed to us about God's sovereign will that he wants us to understand, and then we'll talk about how to apply it. Now, there are many, many texts in Scripture that speak about God's sovereign will. Really, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. According to whose will? His. How come we have trees and light? How come we have so many hours of daylight, and then it has to be night every night? I don't like that. Tough beans. Because that's God's sovereign will. He didn't ask you. There are many texts that speak about God's sovereign will. You're going to hear some of them this morning. But there are two that really stand out for their clarity and their depth. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. Now, if you come running up to me after service and say, but I like this one. Great. I like them all too. I like all the texts on God's sovereign will. There are plenty of them. But I'm picking one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament because of what's revealed there. So, the Old Testament text we're going to turn to is Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. So, turn there. And the New Testament one is Ephesians 1:11. Turn to Daniel 4 and verse 35. And as you turn there, let's recall the context for those of you in the Sunday school class that's being held here in the sanctuary. This is familiar. The context of Daniel 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. Remember that? Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God. He had a dream. It made him very afraid. He's like the ruler of a large chunk of the world, but he had a dream that scared him. And so he issued a decree to gather all the wise men of Babylon together in the hopes that one of them could make known to him the interpretation of the dream. None could except Daniel. So Nebuchadnezzar testifies himself about this, saying in Daniel chapter 4, verse 8, it says, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. Stop there for a second. Daniel was named Belteshazzar by Nebuchadnezzar. Did he like that? I don't know. But he was. And that happened according to God's sovereign will. We're not saying it was God's moral will that this king should have renamed Daniel. But in God's sovereign will, God allowed it. So, Nebuchadnezzar says, verse 8, 4, 8, I told the dream before him, saying, etc., etc. And he tells this dream. The dream was about this massive tree, a tree so high it reached to the heavens, a tree so massive it was visible to the ends of the earth, he says. Then a holy one came down from heaven and said, chop the tree down, cut off all of its branches, strip off the leaves, scatter its fruit. Let him, then he switches to him, let him be wet with the dew of heaven and graze with the beasts, and let his heart be changed from that of a man to that of a beast. Let seven times pass over him. Most people say that was 7 years. And who was the tree? Who was the big tree? The king Nebuchadnezzar himself. He's the tree. And what was God about to do? Humiliate him. I mean, crush him to the ground. Why? Better question. To what end? What good purpose would be served by God humbling a man? Daniel 4:25. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. They will make you eat grass like oxen. They will wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times will pass over until you know, and not just him, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. What's that a statement about? The sovereign will of God. Well, it happened. Just as God had revealed, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And afterward, Nebuchadnezzar praised God and said this, Daniel 4:35, arguably one of the greatest Old Testament texts on the sovereign will of God. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his own will. His own is implied in that text. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now let's stop here and let's learn something about God's sovereign will. First, who does according to his own will? God does. The Most High. God alone in the universe truly has free will. I'll say that again. God alone in all the universe truly has free will. You actually cannot do whatever you will. If you will right now that you're going to jump to the moon, go ahead. Ready, go. You are limited by your nature. God is unlimited. God is infinite. God alone truly has and exercises free will. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Maybe that's your favorite Old Testament verse, Psalm 115:3, on God's sovereign will. So according to Daniel 40:35, where does God do according to his own will? Where? Take a look. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, in the host of heaven. So in heaven, where else? And among the inhabitants of the earth. So where is that? Everywhere. Everywhere in the universe that God created, God acts in accordance with his own will. Not yours, not mine, certainly not Satan's. God acts according to his own will. Everywhere. The idea, though, because he could have said everywhere. The idea is that among the creatures that God has created, among the heavenly creatures that God has created, and among the earthly creatures that God has created, God acts and does in accordance with his own will and not the will of his creatures. And that is in accordance with a will that he has not fully revealed to all of us. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, that he does in heaven, and in earth, and in the seas, and in all the deep places. Everywhere in God's created universe, God's sovereign will is at work. So can anyone stop him from doing according to his own will? No, this verse tells you no. Daniel 4:35, no one can restrain his hand. Job said the same thing, but he found out the hard way. Job, at the very end, after God had taken him to school, so to speak, with a series of questions that Job could not answer, Job finally said, it's kind of like hands up, Job finally said, Job 42:2, I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can ever be thwarted. It's a good lesson. You know what? That is a very hard thing to accept when in God's sovereign will, you're suffering. Right? Not easy. I thought of Johnny Erickson this morning in a wheelchair for life. Was that God's sovereign will? Yes. Did she use it to the glory of God? Oh, yes. And who knows, perhaps she glorified God more in a wheelchair than she ever would have had she not been there. She understood, accepted, embraced the sovereign will of God. Well, what if all the inhabitants of earth, all the kings, all the rulers, rose up and united. United we stand. United we stand. What if all the kings and all the rulers united in rebellion against God and His will? What if they cast off His word behind them, killed His prophets? Then could men stop God from doing His own sovereign will? No, and you would be right to laugh. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 2 paints the picture of man's rebellion. He says, and really it's a mocking. Why do these nations rage? Why do these rulers take a stand together against the Lord and against His Christ? God sits in the heavens and He laughs. And it's a mocking. A mocking laugh of all those who would try to battle against the sovereign will of God. What does Daniel say here in Daniel 4:35? All the inhabitants of earth are reputed as what? What's it say? Nothing. Now, this is not a verse about self-esteem. All this is saying is simply that, you know what, look, all the inhabitants of earth, all the inhabitants of heaven could try to rise up against God. In fact, Satan led a rebellion in heaven. Look where that got him. Cast out. This is simply saying, you can't stand against God's will, and you'd be a fool to try. And after God's sovereign will has been revealed, and you don't like it, you're a fool to harden your heart. You're a fool to rebel. You're a fool to shake your fist at heaven. Someone once said, you know, you can shake your fist at heaven, but in God's sovereignty, He'll determine how many times you shake it and whether you'll live tomorrow to shake it another day. Remember when the Jews were trying to stop the apostles from speaking everywhere about Jesus? Remember that? Like, we got to silence them. We got to get them to shut up, to stop talking, to cease and desist from spreading the gospel. Gamaliel finally stepped in and he said, if this is of God, you can't stop it. You cannot overthrow it. Acts 5:39. Well, what if we don't like God's sovereign will? Look again at Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That means before Him, that means He does according to His will no matter what they do. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? This is the idea. Well, put it this way. No one is in a position to call into question anything that God ever does or allows. No one is in that position. God alone is God. God alone knows what he's doing and why he's doing it. And anyone who ever judges God, even if you do that in your heart, you are not guiltless. You are guilty before the God of heaven for judging in ignorance. Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment, which means you should only judge if you really know and you fully know so as to make a judgment. And sometimes you do. But in the case of what God does and what God allows, you don't. Job was not in a position to judge what God was doing. And yet, how many people make that mistake? Who is saying Daniel 4:35? Who's being quoted in Daniel 4:35? Who's the speaker? The king. Nebuchadnezzar himself. He finally got it. I think we're going to see Nebi in heaven. I think we're going to see him. He got it. Through God's bringing into his life seven seasons, seven times of terrible humiliation, his eyes were open to see the truth that God is sovereign. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he rules according to his own sovereign will. So let me ask you this. Ready? Is God ruling on the earth? Uh-huh. Well, then this is the kingdom. Some people confuse this. When we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we say, thy kingdom come, is that a request? Yes, that's exactly the way it's worded in Greek. It's a request. We are asking that God's kingdom would come. Implied, when Jesus taught his disciples that, it wasn't here yet. What's the next line? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thought God's will is done on the earth. Yes and no. Is God's moral will being done on the earth? Oh my, no. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for the day that would come when Jesus Christ is ruling, and thanks to Christ on the throne ruling over all, every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and his sovereign and moral will are being done on the earth. We're not there yet. But his sovereign will is being done on the earth. Daniel 4:35 is one of the great Old Testament texts on the sovereign will of God and your decisions. Because throughout the book of Daniel, decisions are being made that affect God's people negatively. Just like today. Decisions are being made that affect God's people negatively. And in this case, the king himself came to the realization the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He is sovereign and his will is being done, even if we don't like it. All right, let's turn to the New Testament text, arguably one of the greatest, on the sovereign will of God, Ephesians 1:11. And we'll summarize this and apply it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. You might already know this one. The context here, of course, is salvation. The context here is the gospel of Jesus Christ and your eternal inheritance. Here it's good news, and you should be very thankful for it. The chapter begins this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One of those blessings is an inheritance that can never be taken away. You know, you might think you have an inheritance coming from mom and dad. Maybe you do, and maybe you don't. That can be taken away. You shouldn't get out of shape if it is. I've often said to people, look, that was your mom's money. That was your dad's money. That was your mom and dad's money. It was somebody. It wasn't your money, wasn't your house, wasn't your property. And so if the will changes or you get zero, you should not be unhappy. Wasn't yours. But there is an inheritance you can count on. The one that doesn't fade or take away or fade away. Verse 11. In him, in Christ also, we have obtained already an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of, and here's a great definition for God. him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now, our focus here is just on that last phrase. Here again, we see that God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. So what things does God work according to the counsel of his own will? All things. Well, what about the president's decisions? Oh, yeah, all of them. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of waters, he turns it wherever he wants. Yeah, the president's decisions, your mayor's decisions, your governor's decisions, all done according to the sovereign will of God. Well, what about, like, you know what? I'm going to flip a coin. I'm going to roll some dice. Surely that is not according to God's will. The lot is cast into the lap, and it's every decision, every, is of the Lord, Proverbs 16:33. Wow, that is some sovereignty there. I'm talking even a flip of the coin. Heads I win, tails you lose. Hey, that's an old one. Some of you didn't get it. You're sleeping. Don't sleep. Heads I win, tails you lose. That means that's how I flip coins. Just kidding. So, what about, here's the big one, what about salvation? Surely salvation is not in accordance with the sovereign will of God. No, surely salvation is in accordance with the sovereign will of God, who said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Exodus 33:19, or the New Testament version, Romans 9:15, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Salvation is all of mercy. It's all completely undeserved. And God shows mercy to whom he chooses to show mercy. And think about what we've seen recently in the life of Jesus Christ. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. Was that according to the will of God? Yes and no. I mean, Judas' betrayal of Jesus was of the devil. The devil entered Judas. Judas was certainly not following the moral will of God for Judas Iscariot. But did it happen according to the sovereign will of God? Absolutely. What about Peter's denials? Was Peter, in denying Jesus to save his own skin, was he acting in accord with God's moral will for Peter? No. And yet, was it according to God's sovereign will that he denied Jesus Christ three times? Oh, yes. What about the crucifixion? The single most heinous murder in all of human history. The murder of the innocent one. Was that according to God's sovereign will? Acts 4:27. The apostles are praying. They quote Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the rulers plot a vain thing? And then they say this. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were all gathered together to do what your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. There is a great New Testament verse right there. At the cross, you see the intersection of God's sovereign will and man's decisions. Men decided to put Christ to death. Men decided to nail him to the cross. Men decided to find him guilty of blasphemy and cry out, crucify, crucify. And it all happened in accord with the sovereign will of God. Praise God it did. At the time, I'm certain it seemed like God was nowhere to be found. And yet he was right there all the time. God works all things, Ephesians 1:11. Even the sinful, foolish decisions of men. God works all things, even cancer, even death, even mental illness. God works all things according to the counsel of his own sovereign will. And, good news, he works them all together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. What's the end result of all this? God's will, his sovereign will be done, not yours. Many are the plans in a man's heart. This is June 1st. How many of you got some plans for the summer? I do. Who's got plans? Raise them. Come on, raise them high. Some have no plans for the summer. They're just not raising hands. Maybe you don't have plans. That's a plan. We're planning to do nothing. Okay. You might not get that. God may change those plans. I think Don Hoheisel, you in here somewhere? Don? Ah, there he is. Sometimes Don will say on a Monday morning at Table Talk, God laughed when I told him my plans, or I told God my plans and he laughed, something like that, right? Many are the plans in man's heart, Proverbs 19:21. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, another word for his will, that will stand. That's going to stand. So, the who. Who has his own sovereign will? God. The what. What does he have? His own sovereign will. And he does everything in accordance with it. When? Always. Where? Everywhere. How? As he pleases. When and where and how he pleases. Why? Because God is God. I am God and there is no one else like me, Isaiah 46:9. I declare the end from the beginning. Like from the beginning, I declare what the end's going to be. And from ancient times, I declare things that are not yet done. And I say, my counsel will stand. And I will do all my good pleasure. God is the only one in the universe that has that right. God has his own sovereign will. Do we know what it is? Paul said, now I know in part. I mean, that's a good phrase. Only partly. Or the secret things belong to the Lord. But those things which are revealed, these belong to us and to our children forever, so that we might do all the words of this law. So some things are revealed. By the way, side note here, I may do what you want, but I don't think, if you have a wayward grandson or granddaughter, I don't think you should give them a graduation card with Jeremiah 29:11. I know the sovereign plans I have for you, says the Lord. Right? Here's where AI is wrong. If you type into your Google search line or ask ChatGPT, what is a great Bible verse for a graduation card? Jeremiah 29:11, first choice. I know the plans I have for you. But the context is Israel in Babylon for those who are still faithfully trusting God after 7 years of captivity. And God says, I know the plans I have for you who are faithful. This is not a verse for your wayward grandchild or somebody in prison. So I would say, don't give Jeremiah 29:11 to your graduate, but do what you want. Denise and I were talking this morning about the most stripped out of context verses in the Bible. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. John 8:32, the truth will set you free. That one's ripped out of context. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. I don't know, maybe you have some other most favorite quoted out of context verses, but those are three big ones. So, don't judge. Yeah, don't judge. Yeah, that's a good one. So that brings us back now, and let's come back to James 4. And let's talk about application, three words of application in closing. Be humble. Don't grumble, and don't stumble or fumble. So first is be humble. James 4 is so important because here God is calling us all to humility. Verse 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Verse 16, you are boasting in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. If you make plans for tomorrow, for today, with no regard for God, no thought about how God is sovereign and plans may change, no thought about submitting those plans to the Lord, you're acting like the world. You're acting like the world. You don't, that doesn't mean you always have to say, oh, you didn't say, Lord willing. You said we're having VBS. You didn't say, Lord willing. That's not about that. As Christians, we understand, Lord willing, we're going to have VBS in 2 weeks. Lord willing, we're going to have enough help. Lord willing, there's going to be cookies that don't get eaten. Lord willing, I'll have some, right? Lord will, like all everything we say about VBS is Lord willing. Everything we say about today is Lord willing. VBS teacher training tonight at 7 o'clock at the church. Lord willing. Be humble. Arguably, one of the most important Christian character traits that you could ever have or develop is humility. God is against the proud. Hebert writes this, James is commanding believers to adopt a humble attitude in all their planning and decisions, an attitude that properly recognizes the sovereignty of God and that recognizes God's sovereign will is the final determiner of what will come to pass. So should we still plan? Of course. The mind of man plans his way, Proverbs 16:9, but the Lord directs his steps. You just plan in humility. Yeah, Lord willing, we're going to sell that house. Lord willing, we're going to move to Idaho. Lord willing, we're going to, I don't know, start a new diet, a new exercise plan. Lord willing, be humble. Second, don't grumble. What about when plans don't come to pass? Number one thing we tend to do is grumble, like Israel in the wilderness. Why did we come out here into this wilderness? There's no water. There's no food. We should go back to Egypt. Let's appoint a new leader. We don't like this leader. Don't grumble. Do all things without grumbling or complaining so that you might be lights, children of light in this dark world. Listen, you know what is characteristic of the world? Grumbling. Complaining. Oh, my goodness. Oh, this. Oh, that. I worked with a guy who every day, literally every day, said, and I hope this isn't, it's not a bad word, I don't think. Because every day I walked, we're hosed. We're hosed. And Denise noticed over time, every time I came home from work, I'd say, we're hosed. And she's like, you're sounding like Jay Barnhart. What? It's true. We're hosed. We would just say it every day. Nah, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Trust in the sovereign will of God. Don't grumble. And finally, don't stumble or fumble. What do I mean, don't stumble? Romans 9:31 says, they stumbled at the stumbling block. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not following Christ right now, perhaps you've stumbled at the stumbling block. Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Maybe you're like, I can't believe that the God of heaven 2,000 years ago would sacrifice his son on some piece of wood outside of Jerusalem, and that's supposed to have some meaning for me today. Or I can't believe that God would allow all this bad stuff to come into the world or into my personal life or into my family. I can't believe in a God like that. Shame on you. Shame on you. You have stumbled at the stumbling block. Don't stumble. Those same verses, Romans 9, if I can find them quickly, they say this. Romans 9, 31 to 33. Meant to mark it. Great verses about the sovereignty of God. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will never be put to shame. Here's what you need to do. If you're here this morning, and truth be told, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to believe in him today, lest he harden your heart today as you leave, and you never come this close again. He who stiffens his neck after much reproof is suddenly broken, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. Don't be a stiff-necked, hard-hearted fool. who stumbles at the stumbling block. Don't stumble and don't fumble. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to pass this on to the next generation. Last night, we did not have a word from the Word, Brother Drew. You said, somebody said, I'm sure the Word went forth last night. I think you said that in prayer. I was like, no, because the lightning came first. But here's what I was going to tell you. Psalm 71 contains the commitments of old age. And one of them is, I will tell this next generation. I will hope continually. I'll praise you more and more. I'll tell your word to the next generation, and I will sing out loud. Those are the commitments of old age. Commitments you can keep. Don't fumble the ball. You've been given a precious truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners, who lived a sinless life, sacrificed his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, rose up again from the dead, showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, rose up into heaven, sits right now at the right hand of God, saving forever everyone who comes to God through him. You've been given that gospel. Don't fumble. Tell your kids. Oh, Mom, Dad, you already told me that. I don't care. I don't listen to you. I'm following Christ. He wants you to be saved. I want you to be saved. Do me something good in this life. Get saved. Save yourself from this perverse generation. Peter said, I asked somebody one time, do you think Peter would ever tell, or God would ever tell you to save yourself from this perverse generation? Peter did. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Unless you humble yourself like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom. And today's the day for that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have a sovereign will, that it's good, that you work it together for the good of those who love you, who are the called according to your purpose. And Father, I pray that according to your sovereign will, you might be pleased to save someone today, or sanctify us, or help us to be humble or not grumble. Father, we pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray your kingdom would come, but we also pray that your sovereign will would be done even in our lives today, and that we would be humbly submitting to it in Jesus' name. Amen.